Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we would seek to worship our God under that name, as he has made that promise that he would be with us as we come together in him. Number of notices. Just first of all, welcome, and it's good to see you all. And other items that are ahead of us, or very few actually right at the moment, a number of Bible studies and so forth, midweek meetings are being suspended right at the moment because of the holiday time. I think especially to draw your attention to next Sunday, as far as I can tell, looking at your different home starting points, there should be no problem if you use the main routes, the A3 or the M25. That's one of the big Olympic cycling races, goes around, but at quite a distance from Cobham, right in the middle, but you can easily get into Cobham through these major routes. So if you could just bear that in mind, perhaps allow just a little bit extra time, but you shouldn't have any difficulty getting in here. I won't be present myself, I'm taking a bit of leave. And do remember the two gentlemen who will be coming to lead services, God willing, next Sunday. There is a new issue of the monthly record, or the record. Please do use that, take a copy. And it's good to have Simeon with us this morning. Perhaps you could wouldn't mind taking our birthday greetings to young Neil for this week, I believe, coming on Thursday. And I can't believe he's six already. So please, if you would, take that, and trust the family has a good day with him. As the psalmist writes, I will praise your Lord among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. Let us exalt him by turning to sing to the praise of God. We sing Psalm 97. There is a change in a couple of places to the order of service this morning, and we'll be singing the traditional versions of the psalm. So 97 on page 359. Psalm 97 starting on page 359. And we'll start with verse 6, not verse 5. Verse 6 and through to the end of the psalm. We all got that. Page 359. From the heavens declare his righteousness, all men his glory see. All who serve graven images confounded let them be. And we'll sing through to the end of the psalm, 97.
The heavens declare his righteousness, all men his glory see.
Thank you.
God, we appeal to you in your gracious and merciful heart that you will receive our thanksgiving, that you will receive our praises. We pray for this reception, for your accepting of us. Your word urges us to come with assurance of faith. But we know, O Lord, that you are great in your holiness, that our reasons for thankfulness are not in ourselves, but in you, that you are truly and vastly different from ourselves, with utter trustworthiness, that you will lead us ourselves into many good things, but even if we are faithless, you are faithful. And this is true, O Lord. We praise you for that, that this praise belongs to you, that you are upright in all things, that we can come, therefore, in confidence. We can come because of your own word of promise, your own word of mercy, and that word that is fulfilled in the coming of your own Son, that in him is the one sacrifice for sin that is effective, that we might come and find that acceptance, that we may even find our consciences cleansed, that we might know relief and freedom in and through him. We ask, Lord God, that we would be renewed in that faith today. We pray for this time that we do spend together, that the togetherness and the fellowship that we have will be a stirring of our souls. And above all, because it is to be found around your word and in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, we pray, Lord God, that you will nurture us and build us up, do grant that rebuke and correction where necessary. But may it be such that it draws us to yourself, that indeed your judgments are to be rejoiced over, not resisted or despised as is the spirit of the world, that we might be brought, and even where we plead for your goodness to the righteous, we acknowledge that that righteousness is only to be found by your great mercies towards us. Work in us, we pray, that we would be glad to live by and to tell your wonderful works, out of your mercy, out of the great love of your heart. We pray for the building up of your people, ourselves here, your church in every place and every age. Pray for your preserving, where your people, this being the Lord's day, would seek to give themselves over to worship you, where men would seek or impose upon them other objectives, other worship, but none that is fulfilling, none that brings love and peace rather than hatred and conflict and death. So we pray, Lord, that you would grant that refreshing of soul to your people in every place, that we might know a sharing with them and ourselves be made ready for all that you have purposed for us, beyond here today, and also through the coming week. In all things, O Lord, do grant that your glory would be found, and that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand, for you have continued to look on us in your abundant mercy and speak with us. So we ask that you would hear us now, accept of all that we offer, but only out of your mercy and for your own name's sake, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Concerning the law of God, as is our custom, we would turn to read a few verses in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and from verse 19 to 26. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is God's word. May he guide us as we would seek to understand his law and his call upon our lives. We'll also turn to further Bible reading, continuing our readings in the book of Exodus. We're as far as Exodus 10, verse 20, so we'll take it up at verse 21. Exodus 10 at verse 21, and we'll read through chapter 11 as well, a short chapter there. Exodus 10 at verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out.' Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land." We read just so far at this point in God's word. It's good to see some of our children coming back, coming home. And I just have one little question that I think maybe you can help us just to get clear in our minds. And it's quite interesting, perhaps, when you're on holiday. It's going to be a bit different from when you're at school. But I think it all comes together in this. And my question is, how does Mum in the morning, how does Mum know that you are awake? And maybe Dad too, if he hasn't had to get off to work very early. How do they know, how does Mum know that you are awake each new day, like this morning? How do they know? It's not a very complicated thing, I don't think. Really? They can hear you. Yeah? Is that what you said? Yeah? I think that's usually the way, isn't it? And that's exactly the answer I was looking for, because I thought that was the case. That's how I know if I'm still around when my guys wake up. That's how I know, because I can hear them moving around. Sometimes they'll even come and say good morning, so you can hear them. It's when we're awake, when you're asleep, you don't hear you. And there's times when it's a school day, maybe Mum even has to come and wake you up, and she wakes you up because she doesn't hear you, and you need to get up and get busy. And we're going to be looking at the church, and whether the church is asleep or awake, and we'll talk a bit more about that later on. But I think we see, when we come to Acts chapter 2, that everyone knew that the church was awake because the church was talking. The church was busy, it was getting about. A bit like you're thumping around on the floor upstairs because you're awake and you're happy to be awake and you're alive. And the church is a bit like that, at least in Acts chapter 2 and then through Acts. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, does somebody need to come along and ring the alarm or wake us up as well today, so many years later? But that's a great way to know somebody's awake, because they're noisy. So although you might be noisy, and sometimes Mum or Dad might say, "Can you calm it down a little bit?" It's good to know you're awake, you're alive. Okay? And we need to think about that with the church as well, which we'll do in just a moment. But let's first of all turn to sing again. And we'll sing Psalm 1, not Psalm 119, but Psalm 1 on page 200. Page 200, Psalm 1. And it is one of these great psalms that speaks about our response to God, God's way, God's law, God's word, the things that he teaches us. What are we going to do? Are we going to walk away from those things, or are we going to enjoy what God has to say and find the benefit of it? Psalm 1, "That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and meditates on his law day and night." And we'll sing the whole psalm on page 200. Let's stand again to sing. God, do renew in us, we pray, that desire to know your ways and that awareness that your ways are the ways of eternal prosperity. Though at times it may look otherwise to us and to this world, that it is not to prosper, but yet that we would look at things with that eternal perspective that you make so clear to us, where your people suffer for their faith today. May they continue to look in that way, as many of them have done until now, that they would not lose heart, that they would not turn aside from that living hope, though it is yet to come, its fulfillment, but may there be that assurance that it will come. that the day will come that we will be able to stand, so that we should stand even now in the name of our Lord Jesus, not ashamed of him or his gospel, that we might be received with great blessing and great joy in your presence, both in spirit now and also in fullness in a day to come. We pray, Lord, that all who come under the name of church today will also seek these things, that it will not be the voice of the age around us that determines our understanding or our choices, that we would hear rather your word, which does endure, which has proved faithful through all ages and will do yet. So we pray that you would grant your blessing as we gather here, as others of our congregation gather with your people in different places. We commend them in a particular way to you. We pray for those who might otherwise have been here and have chosen not to. We ask that you would work in their hearts, that they would seek out the presence of your people and know the benefit and the blessings that flow from it. We pray for those who have been with us in the past and have gone elsewhere, whether in this country or perhaps returning to their own country or going to different places. We thank you for them and their part in our lives in years past and commend them to you. We pray especially that they would be strong in their faith and in their labors for you, wherever they are. And we ask, Lord God, that you would also be with our wider families and loved ones, and pray especially for those who do not know Christ, but we ask for each one that you would grant your mercies, grant your upholding, and do provide too wherever there is ailment and pain or difficulty, where there is illness. We pray that you would grant strength through these things for enduring and even relief. We don't always know what your purpose is in these matters, but we know that your purpose is good. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring good in these circumstances. We pray in a particular way for Abby Haffenden, as she's so far from home, and pray for Tim and Sheena and their children and the other lass who's with them. We ask that you would grant your preserving in their time in Kenya, but not just in body, also in spirit, that there would be a good work of your spirit in her heart and in their hearts. And may it also be for the encouragement of the people that they meet with and work with in the church there and in the charity work that they're involved with. We pray for all who are engaged in similar summer activities through camps, through children's missions, many that are being organized at this time of year, and with the energy that's required for such engagement, we ask, Lord, that they would know you're providing for them, and that, as it was with the Lord himself, that he was nourished by doing your will, and especially that will of bearing witness to your mercy in him. We pray too for especially as some of these are in small congregations, we give thanks that they are devoted to undertaking this work to stir up a knowledge of Christ in their communities, whether it be the free church ones that we're aware of in the far west, northwest, in Campbelltown, in the city areas, the built-up areas in Livingston. We commend to you as well Sandra Chaplin over in Watersham in Suffolk. She engages in a similar work. We pray for all of these and give thanks that we might share as we have come to know, your people scattered in many parts, and that your name is going out in the desire and the commitment of your people. We ask, Lord, is in a particular way too for every effort that is to be made in these coming days and through this particular week regarding the Olympics, and with many people coming as onlookers from different parts of the world, and also many as athletes. And we pray for these folk who are far from their homes, that they might find a comfort and an encouragement through the spirit of your people who come alongside them, and that there would also be an openness to hear this message of the gospel. We thank you for those who are turning their energies to that as well in these coming days. And so, Lord, we pray that your name will be lifted up at this time. We know that many are rejoicing in this part of the world for the sunshine and the drier weather, and we pray here too that it will not just be accepted and lived with, but that there will be an inclination to turn and to think upon the God who has the heavens and the earth in his hands. Lord, we speak of these things so much, and it's not just about ourselves, but we're reminded, O God, that the only hope that we have, the great life that we might live, is only to be found in you and in your honor and your praise. And work at that in us, we pray, continually today, that we will know that our hope also is to be found in delighting in our God and in your purposes, that we would seek your will above all things. So work in us, we pray, through him who gave himself under your will. He was led to even to death itself, but he did so because of his delight in your name and in the thought of drawing together the people that you would give to him. So hear us, O Lord, through our Lord Jesus. Pray that your honor would be advanced among us and bring glory to his name. Amen. Let us read together the passage that I propose to turn to, at least part of this chapter, Acts chapter 2. We'll read together and then turn straight there for our study and meditation this morning. Acts chapter 2. They and them in the beginning of the chapter is a reference to the disciples. And a number of them, as we read in chapter 1, there were about 120 at the time. In chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out on my spirit, of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. But on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. But David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And at the moment, we'll read just so far in this chapter, though I do expect to make a brief reference to some of the rest that follows as well. But seeking God's blessing, even as we hear in this wonderful sermon in Acts chapter 2. And so turning there and seeking God's help to learn from God's word this morning. For some time we had been looking at the Gospel according to John. It's a Gospel, as with the others, that tell us Jesus, the story of Jesus. But we can't take the story of Jesus just as a story of another person. we can't ourselves do without the gospel. We can't do without him. The reason is because we need the truth for life as to how we are to live. And that depends on the message of the gospel. There are many questions in life, aren't there? Many challenges, many dilemmas that we face day by day. And we might find some answers, at least for a time. Many a time we might be looking for a solution. How do we deal with this or that problem? But we will only truly know these answers, we will only be able to live by good answers if we know the truth concerning our God, concerning ourselves, concerning our world, and that is what the gospel of Jesus makes clear to us. It makes it clear to us by asking us one essential question. John asks that question by implication throughout his record that we had been looking at. Quite some years ago, we looked at Matthew and we found essentially the same question. And so it will be with Mark and Luke as well. As they tell the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they ask the question, what will you do with this Jesus? That does concern you, and it will. The answer to that makes all the difference as to how you live your daily life. What will you do with this Jesus that I have told you of? That's what Peter says in his sermon, effectively, to these people. What is he saying? He takes you all the way through, and in verse 36, this Jesus, God made both Lord and Christ. That is the heart of the gospel. That's what John has been working towards as we've been looking there. When we hear and we learn of the life of Jesus, we do find that he has some further instructions for the people that he leaves behind. Those instructions are to live for him, and a key part of that is to bear witness to him. But why would you do that unless you look on him as Lord and Christ? Why would you do any of these things? Why would you be the church at all that Jesus made it his great purpose to build? We learn of the story of Jesus in the Gospels, but then Jesus departs from the scene. What do we do with him? What will we do with the life that he gives? He has given a life to his disciples. He has given a task to his disciples. That question also needs an answer. It was that question that was in the air as we read through the first chapter of Acts. We looked there last week. That question remains. What are these people about to do with this Jesus? The matter is pending, you might say, in Acts chapter 1. There's preparation going on. And then you come to chapter 2, and as I suggested previously, this is something of an explosion. I don't want to underestimate or undervalue, but it is something like, and perhaps it is worth our while dwelling on the image, but it is something like the military who do a vast amount of training, but it's all under relatively peaceful conditions, and at the back of their mind is the knowledge that it's preparation for battle, true battle against an enemy. Here is an explosion, and the percussion of that explosion is to be heard and felt through the rest of this book of Acts, and also through the centuries of the church ever since. I've asked the question, what are you going to do with this Jesus? What are you going to do with the life that he provides? that he commissions. In Acts chapter 2, we find the response that the church made, the starting point that sets the pattern for the true and the appropriate response for every part of the church since. The church gets underway. The church wakes up. And we know it is awake, we know it's underway, into action by, I think, the three main themes that you find in this chapter. Underlying all of them is this Christ, this Jesus. Three vital ingredients that come from him, without which we are no church. But these do make the church into the vigorous, the living church, the body of Christ. And the first of these to point to is the blessing of the Spirit. The second I would point to is the boldness of the sermon and what's underlying that. And the third is what is signified by the baptism of the saved, as I would call it, towards the end of the chapter. So it's just sketching through this particular chapter this morning. First of all, then, the blessing of the Spirit. This is the according to the promise that Jesus had conveyed from the Father, that the Spirit of God would be sent to empower, to give the enabling to the disciples. Not just the apostles, because this is the group of people all together, maybe around about 120 it would seem, as I mentioned back in chapter 1, that the apostles were the 12 in particular. But the disciples, all were empowered. We read in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the tongues as of fire sat on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the promise Jesus had made. He had told them, taught them that they needed to wait in Jerusalem. They did so until the Spirit came. And I think by implication that the no witness to Christ without the Spirit would be effective. They had to wait in order for this to happen. And there's a few passages from a piece by John Piper that have been included on the service sheets last week, this week, and a couple to continue perhaps, but they also talk about this, the importance of the Spirit accompanying the Word and the work that the Spirit does, pointing us to look on Christ. But when the Spirit does come, going on waiting would be equally unsatisfactory. They could not go out. They had to wait until the Spirit came. But when the Spirit did come, they had a work to get on with. They were stirred. There was that explosive power within. And until they did set out on that work, the church, the people, was significantly incomplete. And so we read in chapter 2 of Acts that the Spirit does come. And you see the transformation that takes place. There were the phenomena around it which drew attention to them. They were in the city, 120 amongst many thousands we learn of who did turn eventually, but so there were many more still. So the attention was drawn to them. But the most notable of these, and we learn that from the people around, what did the people notice? They heard the wind. Did they see the fire? We don't know. But they did hear. We were assured by the children earlier that you know that you're awake. Mum knows you're awake by hearing you. The people knew something was going on. This is what they remarked on, especially. This is what drew their attention. This is what amazed them. Verse 7. These are Galileans. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And what were they hearing? Verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They stepped out. They were in a room, but they were could no longer be in a room because they were gathered around by many people. They were out in the open. They were out with the witness. They were out with the witness spoken, as it happens at that time, in other languages. This is what they were to expect according to Jesus' promise. When the Spirit did come, when they did receive the Spirit, they would be witnesses to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, who is the Son of God. But Jesus, who is the Christ, is unable to be with us all of the time and everywhere because he has a human nature along with his divine nature. But the promise of the Spirit was for the Spirit to be with his people in everything. But it appears biblically, as Peter expounds it in this chapter, that this is the particular time when the Spirit came upon the church. At this point of releasing the church to witness to the gospel. Now I say that because it is also important, and the way that Jesus talked about that in John's Gospel, through chapter 14 to 16, where he talks about the Spirit there, he doesn't just talk about the Spirit as coming for the witness. He talks about the Spirit as being another one who would be alongside, as Jesus himself had been for them. So it is true that believers must live. We must live all of life by the strength of the Spirit. We need the Spirit if we are to live in a way that does please God. But this points us, and as Peter refers back to the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, the distinct and most prominent mark of the work of the Spirit, the particular interest of the Spirit, is in making Jesus known. That's where it does come in, even in ordinary aspects of life that we might call ordinary. It's to ask you, the Spirit will come and will prevail and say, well, what is honoring to Christ in this part of life? He draws you to look on Christ and to set your life in accordance with that. But there is more to it than that as well, as we find here, that he is to set upon God's people, the people who trust in Christ, to make us ready to bear witness that it is not the Spirit who speaks to the ordinary people around us, but it is the church who has been given this task to witness to Christ. Peter does explain that this turn of events was the fulfilling of the prophecy of Joel. And that prophecy does tell us it's poured out, the Spirit is to be poured out on all. In the Old Testament context, this is why it was so drastic, because the Spirit was usually talked about as being on specific people, specific workers, prophets in particular. That's why it is noted when Saul, the first king of Israel, was anointed. He prophesied, and it was became a saying that Saul was amongst the prophets. It was that speaking out of words of God that was one of the most notable and recognizable signs that the Spirit was present. We're not told that the Spirit is given just, as it were, just for life in general, just to honor God and to answer those questions. How do I live? How do I do this? How do I approach this matter in a way that pleases God? I'm not saying that the Spirit does not make it possible, but that's not the focus that the Bible gives to it. The Spirit does come to make this life possible, the Christian life, but the Spirit is especially noted as coming to equip every believer for witness. That is, to be seen as a central and major part of Christian life. The indwelling Spirit has come to, specifically has told us to speak out the witness of the gospel. It's such a central part, it's a key evidence of a living church. It is a key evidence of the church taking up that task, that baton, as I talked about last week, which Jesus took, that race that he began. We know that this is the church of Christ here in Acts chapter 2, because the Spirit came on them, and we know the Spirit came on them because they witnessed to Jesus. That was first. There are many complexities in life around them. What do we do with the Romans and all of these things? But the first thing to get right, the first thing all men need to get in place, is to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. And God has proved that and made that so, raising him from the dead. Matter of history. It's done. This is the Lord in Christ. Peter will bear witness to that. His friends around him, the church, gives witness to that. That's how you know it is the awakened, the living church of Jesus Christ. That's what happened with Jesus. We know that the Spirit came on him when he was baptized as he rose up out of the river. And the Spirit came on him, why? Yes, it was to help him through the wilderness, through the wilderness temptations, but it was for his work, and his work was, he repeatedly tells us, especially in John, he tells us his work is to bear witness to the Father, both by his works and his words. The blessing of the Spirit is primarily that the church is alive, alive in our words, awake, because people can hear us. And that's what you see. That's where Peter takes it on. It's to be heard. We don't know the details, but surely there was a boldness in the words that the group was saying that was heard by all of these people. What is that 2.5 verses listing different places that people came from? We've heard these wonderful works of God. They were bold. They were ready to tell. And so much more. Peter, as he draws it all together. Here the church is growing, not first in size, but in maturity and strength and a new life flowing through them. It's active, it develops out of small beginnings. Again, not small in size, but in strength, in vigor, in impact. And it grows, we see it there, in their witness amongst the crowds. A timid group which had been afraid not so long ago, hiding, cowering in an upper room. And for many years they had been utterly dependent on their master, Jesus. By and large, in the gospel record, he did all the talking. He did all the works. There was a couple of points where he did send them out to preach the coming kingdom. But by and large, it was his speaking. But he was no longer with them. What would come of them? When the Spirit came on the group, they all spoke. They all spoke that these thousands of people around them could hear the wonderful works of God. They recognized these wonderful works, primarily in Christ, it must be, but they recognized these things, the mercies of God, and they spoke of them. They were Christ's church. They were confirmed as that by the coming of the Spirit. But they applied it. It would seem hardly consciously, but they just got on with it. They were awake. They had to talk. They had to tell this Christ that they belonged to. And nor did they see this Christ as just belonging to Israel or the Jews. They belonged to him. Everyone needed to hear. Everyone needed to know. And they were strong in that. They had every assurance of their faith in their Savior and Lord. Peter was very bold. These were the very same people he had run from. These were the very same kinds of people that he was overcome by and denied his Christ. But he's speaking plainly to them. He says, "You are the ones who crucified him." Because he was assured that he was Savior and Lord and Christ. But another vitally important part this is for the church, and perhaps especially we need to remember that today. You might say, well, we know that. There are other parts of the church that don't seem to know. Well, we're all in danger. What I'm getting at is that the church must very simply be sure that Christ is Lord. We must be sure of the scriptures telling us of him. We must be confident in our faith in him. Not in our faith in our faith, but our faith in him. Know that he is true. Get a firm hold of the things that Peter has to tell us. Particularly his summary after the prophecy of David. Simply, and as Paul puts it at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's a very simple message. Christ came, he is the eternal Son of God, he took the form of a servant, a man upon him, to suffer and to die. But he was raised again. He is Lord. Let's be sure of these things. Let's be confident that not only we come boldly before God's throne, that we come and stand boldly before men. The people around Peter did recognize that these things are true. And there is a great deal that people around us must acknowledge to be true. They might not like it, they might dispute it, but these things are true. Let's be bold. Let's seek that boldness. Let's pray for that boldness across the Church of Christ to continue that was there at the beginning. Don't you agree? We so often get animated and talk at great length about all sorts of things and then hold back. Perhaps the main point in that is that we think of this as when the matter arises. We so often leave it until it does arise. But these people were telling of the wonderful works of God. Peter was telling of the wonderful coming and provision of the Lord and Christ that had been promised so many years before. These things were at the forefront of their minds. Was it because these 120 or so people were in that they were they were together in one place? Were they praying as they were in chapter 1? Were they dwelling on these things themselves so that that was what they told concerning Jesus? If we are Christ's and he is ours, then by faith, let us be bold. Yes, wise, but still confident. Gracious in what we say, but with that grace that comes by the assurance that Jesus is good to know. And we want those we call friends to know him as well. Last time I made use of the picture of a relay race with the passing of the baton, and Jesus most certainly has run a superb, a faultless leg of that race. He has departed from us in body, but he's given his spirit. But the spirit doesn't run on his own. The spirit has come to run in and with his people. The spirit has come so that we will run. We cannot do it alone, but we must do it. But then perhaps rather than the image of an athletics relay, think of the old days, and you have something similar today where for example, FedEx or DHL or somebody, there's a parcel, you order it online perhaps from the other side of the world, and it goes picked up in one leg by the local van, and then it's delivered to the depot, and it's put on an aircraft, and it's flown across the world, it's on the other side of the world the next day. Each part taking it on, and you expect that delivery. In the old days, the horses and the posts that would go in relays, they had a message to carry, and they were dedicated to that message, and they would go on through the night. We have a message to carry. The race has begun. Let's not let it fall. Let's not sleep along the wayside. We have every equipment we need. We have the message. We have the things to tell. And we have the provision to enable us. Let's be bold. Let's take on this message. Be strong in faith in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it relies on Him. We cannot be bold without Him or without the Spirit. And that does lead in this chapter to a further key part regarding the church, which is, I'm calling the baptism of the saved. And I say that because baptism is spoken of a couple of times in the last section of the chapter, as also is this term saved. The result of this boldness is that many more were saved. In verse 40, also in verse 47, wonderful expression at the end of the chapter, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These were people who believed the message they heard from Peter or from the others of the group who were speaking in their own language. They believed that this was the fulfillment of the scriptures, this Jesus. And the result was so important to salvation that they recognized their own fault. They were cut to the heart in verse 37. But that's never enough on its own. One of the old prophets talks about God wounding us, but He will also heal us. It is God's word which cuts to the heart, but it's also God's word that will heal. If you're only cut to the heart, you'll be left with an open wound that will fester and kill you. It needs to be healed. And that's what the hearers did. They pleaded to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter had an answer. And that answer began with repentance. But repentance itself cannot stand on its own. Repentance is about turning away from an old way, but also turning to a new way. You can't turn from the old unless you have a new. You're stranded. You're helpless. And He provided that way as well, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the pardon, the forgiveness, the taking away of sin. And so to receive the new life by the Holy Spirit. Many gladly received His word in verse 41. I wonder how many would receive this word about Jesus if they could hear it. There were still many people way back there in Parthia and Media in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. Many people who were not in Jerusalem that day, who did not hear Peter's message. But how many would receive the word about Jesus if they could just hear it? I included a quotation last week, a quotation from Gutenberg, who invented the printing press in the 15th century. And he said, "God suffers in the multitude of souls whom His word cannot reach. Let us break the seal which seals up holy things and gives wings to truth." He did it in his way with what God gave him by that amazing invention of the printing press. Peter did it, and those 120 around him did it by breaking the seal on their lips by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And there is far more opportunity for this word to go out these days than in the days of the printing press. So where is the seal? Is it on our lips? Is the church quiet? But let's break that seal that seals up those holy things. Let it out, as Peter did. Give wings to that truth. Many gladly received his word when they heard it. And they were baptized. This is the formation, the growth of the church as well. They belong to Christ. It's distinguished by in baptism. That washing that symbolizes that pardon of sin, the taking away of sin, the remission of sin. But it is by trusting in that work of Christ alone, this Jesus. It's this way that we are joined with him first, brought into Christ, as Paul often talked about, to be in Christ. And it joins us with every other believer. There is union, vitally important and signified here. There are going to be many. There have been many who receive the outward symbol, and it doesn't seem to make a great deal of difference inside. But the meaning is still there. It does signify this. That cleansing, to be brought into Christ, and in so doing, to be brought into union with his people. Peter himself, when he wrote later, he talks about, he puts it this way, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but, that is, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You've been brought into a new life. The baptism marks that cleansing by that blood of Christ Jesus. Oh, Paul, in another place, in 2 Corinthians 5, those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You've been bought in. You belong in. This is what the church is. It is being united with Christ and with all who are in him. And this is demonstrated here again, all the more so because the outworking of this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. They were gathered together. They continued daily in verse 46 with one accord, breaking bread from house to house. And the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Different people added to one church, united together. The church needs to remember that we are nothing if we do not belong to Christ. It's not about what society says we should do that we should do. It's to ask what he would have us do. He will always be different from society, because man without him wants to be without him. But when you've seen his wonderful works, and when you find yourself brought under them by the message of the gospel and the application of the Spirit, be the church. That's what the baptism of the saved is about. You're being brought in. You're saved for what? To do your own thing? To do what the world around us wants us to do? But to be his. Be the church, the heritage of Christ the Lord. Saved into union with him. The church, as we see it in these beginnings, the church is Christ in this world. We're nothing without him, nothing apart from him. We must carry on his work, which is to bear witness to the wonderful works of God, the works of the Father in him. It is to live his life which was his further witness, his works. The church is launched here in Acts chapter 2, and I think we find the three key ingredients. And they are themselves key evidences of being his people. It's God's grace. Only grace can help us. God's enabling strength by the indwelling presence of his Spirit. It's faith, assurance, confidence in the truth and the person of Jesus. Doesn't matter what men might say or do, stand on the truth, stand in him, and that will become evident to the folk around as well. The boldness that came from a sure faith, grace, faith, and union, joined with Christ, cleansed from sin. It's the only way you can be joined with him. Cleansed from sin and sinfulness, they separate you from him and from your fellow man. And so we find union with each other through him, and with by faith in him, believing that he is the Lord, he is the Christ, as the gospel tells us. You know as well as I do, there's a great deal more to be said, to be lived from these things. But so far this morning, and seeking God's blessing on his word among us. Let us pray together. We would return thanks, O Lord, for every evidence of your presence among us over the years. We pray that you would continue to work in us and through us. As we hear and dwell upon the beginnings of your church and the great witness and testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will awaken us where we fall short, and that you will draw near to us, that we might draw near to you, that we'll cast off those things that do prevent us, that hinder us, and the sins that so easily beset us, that we will endure in the race, and that our eyes will be firmly set upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray too for your church throughout this world, as surely over the years there are many ways in which we have been distracted, we found other things appealing, we've turned for other solutions. May we know, O Lord, that not one thing will bear any value except that Christ is at the heart, and we acknowledge him as Lord, and we'll tell of him. We ask, therefore, for the working of your Spirit to be renewed in us. Help us as we go on through the day, that where you may provide opportunity, we will gladly tell of him, and that there will be those who will hear, even in their own language, their own tongue, maybe not from a foreign land, but out of the context and the society from which they come. Do a mighty work in your people, we pray, for your own name's sake. May the glory be unto you, and to your Son, and to the Spirit, one God, who is worthy of worship, worthy of service, worthy of every praise and thanksgiving. Do hear us, we pray, indeed, pardoning sin, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close by singing together the Psalm 103, as we find it on page 369, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 5. Psalm 103, page 369, and there are times talking to yourself is looked at a little askance, but that's what the psalmist is doing, urging himself to encourage and to dwell upon the great works and blessings of our God. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, through to verse marked 5, page 369. Let's stand to sing. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.